So we shall reap from the best of all books, from the infallible book, the only book that God has really promised to bless, the Bible. John chapter 3. Gospel by John chapter 3. I've referred to this wonderful chapter every single night, and I think I've quoted the verse that I'm going to speak about again. We have already preached from it on two occasions, but tonight again I want to speak from this beautiful verse. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One of the unique things about it is that you can place the emphasis on every word. You read it 25 times and place the emphasis on every word in it consecutively, you will have a greater meaning brought out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How important it is to read the Word of God aright. God will bless the Holy Scriptures to us. The reason I have read this verse tonight is that God has used it so many times in the salvation of souls that when evangelists preach from other verses, invariably they turn back to that seat that God has used in the conversion of more souls than any other. Everyone that is saved by a living seat that falls into good ground. He uses the Word of God to bring light. The entrance of thy Word giveth light. And the entrance of this seat, this illuminating Word, has brought light to sinners over the centuries of time since the Lord uttered them. Some would tell us it was John the Baptist's exposition beginning here, but I believe it was the words of the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus in that rooftop where they met likely, and through listening to the grand words of the Savior, Nicodemus was brought that night to enjoy everlasting life for eternity. What a joy it would be to us if again this grand old verse was used in your conversion in this gospel tent. You don't need to know anything else in order to get to heaven than the grand truths that are compressed into these 25 golden words of John 3 and 16. It has been called a true love story. There are those who like to read love stories. Most of those love stories are fictitious in their presentation of persons, and they are fantastic and fanciful as to the story that is portrayed. But I'm so glad that we have here the greatest love story that was ever told out. All the characters are real in this story. And it's no mere fanciful interpretation or allegory It's the facts of the gospel. Oh, how plainly stated by the Lord of glory. The seraphim on one occasion, never man spake like this. The man is not there in the original, you know. It's never man spake like this, because he was no mere man. He was God the Son. And here we have words falling on our ears from the lips of the blessed Savior, the true love story. This wonderful verse has been called the gem of all his ministry. I love the words of Christ. It's a remarkable thing that all the words that he ever spake that are recorded in the New Testament can be put into a 21-page pamphlet. How different from the complex manuscripts of man as they delineate their plans and purposes in science or in ecology or astronomy or whatever sphere we would look to. A student is burdened with the detail. But the Lord Jesus, all his words, can be put into a 21-page pamphlet. His words were short and simple and telling. But those words are profound in their depth. They are unique in their utterances, and they are eternal in their unchanging character. Oh, what beautiful words, wonderful words, life-giving words of the Savior tonight. And this is the gem of all his ministry. We only had the Bible with one verse and two black covers. There's enough here to engage the thoughts of men as it does engage the thoughts of angels. While I preach, I often think there are unseen spectators and listeners to my word. Angels bend down and inquire daily into the gospel, profound message of truth. I hope that I will preach for these unseen beings a message that will interest them as well as the little children. I often think of Spurgeon. He said that when he saw the children listening, he knew he would have the attention of the adults. And as we sit in this tent, as you know, we're surrounded by the movement and noise of a great city. But yet, God gives the stillness of eternity when we utter the words of the Savior, the gem of all his preaching, the true love story. I have called this wonderful verse the synopsis of all the doctrines of the Bible. If you were to ask me what is the Bible all about, I would simply say it tells me about God and his greatness. It tells me about man and his ruin. And it tells me about the mediator that comes between, the Son of God himself. The Bible is all about God and his Son and sinners that may be saved or lost. That's what John 3:16 is all about. Begins with God. It shows me the danger to which men are exposed at the end. And in between is that means that God has devised, whereby banished sinners need not perish through the death of his only and well-beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful verse John 3:16 really is. First 12 words tell me God's sight of this salvation that we preach, something that you cannot do, something that you have nothing to do with, hands off. We could never have planned it, we could never have arranged it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Son is in the middle. The Son is in the center. Then those last 12 words, they tell us the responsibility of the hearer of the gospel. When a man hears of God's provision and of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, he is placed upon the ground of responsibility that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now I'm coming near to some of my hearers who are not acquainted with the gospel tonight. I want you to take this verse and learn it, and love it, and accept it, and be saved through the Christ that is presented here. Now there are many ways to preach it. The other night I preached it, as you know, in 5 different ways. But this evening I want to speak about the dimensions of the love of God. I'm thinking of the prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, and I know that what he had in mind was the mystery of believers united with the head in heaven. When he prayed concerning the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. And then he said, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. But I'm going to take those 4 dimensions from the prayer of Paul in the Roman prison, in Ephesians 3, and apply those 4 dimensions to the love of God that we preach to the ungodly. It's a 4-dimensional message that we have tonight. And that means it's measureless as far as man's conception of measurements are concerned. It's breadth, it's length, it's depth, it's height. And in John 3:16, we have this wonderful dimension of God's provision and God's plan and God's purpose in the person, the greatest of all persons, the person of the Lord Jesus, in order that the people who hear it might be blessed. So shall we then consider this wonderful verse in its 4-dimensional beauty, the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of God's love in Christ for guilty man. Now, first of all, when I thought of the breadth of his love, I asked myself the question, and it's a very plain question, to what extent will he cover? To what extent does the love of God cover? What is the breadth of it? The breadth of his love. You know, we have no idea of this. It baffles human understanding, because in our terms of love, our love is very restricted. We can understand loving a wife or a husband or a child or a family or grandchildren, and perhaps our love would even reach to our neighbors at times. But when we think of love that reaches to the very ends of the earth, a love that encompasses in his eternal thought all men, I believe with all my heart that God has no pleasure in the death even of one sinner, however monstrous his case, however vile his condition, however far he wandered, however guilty he may become. God is every man's well-wisher. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In the church, the first thing to be done is that prayers, supplications, intercessions and givings of thanks be made for all men. Why? God will have all men to be saved. And that word is God's earnest wish, is that all men will be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. When a man closes his eyes and goes into the world beyond to perish, angels are not rejoicing. Saints can find no happiness in that. God is righteous and must punish sin. But God's heart goes out after the lost. The Lord Jesus, on one of the three occasions that we read of him shedding tears, as he stood on the Mount of Olives and looked at the ancient city of peace by name, but not by practice, as he thought of that terrible day 40 years down the road, when the hordes would enter in under Titus and destroy the city, and rape the women and murder the children and ransack it, lay it to the ground, until not one stone would be upon another. He began to weep. Any Greek lexicon will tell you that the word used on that occasion means to shed tears unrestrainedly. When Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus, he shed a tear, wiped it away. But when he wept over sinners that were lost, that would miss salvation, the Savior of the world stood with tears running copiously and unrestrainedly down his lovely face. I might stop and ask myself a question. Is it long since I shed a tear over a sinner on the way to hell? We become so hard and difficult in our day. We become so hardened by the happenings in the world around us that oftentimes we fail to have compassionate hearts for sinners. D.L. Moody once said, a man may be a successful surgeon and have no real compassion for his patient. A man may be an orator of great charisma as a lawyer and defend the client against the penalty of death even, and have no compassion in his heart. But no man dare to stand with John 3:16 to preach to men. His heart is not touched. I would never be here tonight if my own heart was not touched, if I hadn't compassion for the souls of men. I'd have spent my life in business, in some profession of earth. Oh, may the Christians here and all of us have compassion in our hearts for poor sinners in a tent like this. To what extent will God cover and provide? Listen, for God so loved the world. That's the cover of his love. That's the breadth of this wonderful dimension tonight, of grace and mercy that flows. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and gathered a little group around him on the mountainside, he said, go ye into all the world, to every island of the sea. Go ye into all the world, to every land and tribe, to the great cities that will be raised in a North American continent, to men beyond the seas that speak in other tongues, languages we have never heard. Go to the darkest aboriginal, the lowest of society. Go to the most brilliant that you can find, what will we tell them? The story of the love of God. The story of His matchless grace to die upon a cruel tree for sinners. God so loved the world. Go into all the world. Preach means to proclaim as an ambassador of the great King. Preach the gospel, the good news, that down from the glory, one of the Godhead has sped in wings of love, lay in a manger as a lowly babe on his virgin mother's breast, walk the hillsides of Galilee and the plains of Judea, was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. Tell it to every person that you meet. Everyone is a member of the parish. Some years ago, I dined in one of the most select clubs on earth, at Westminster, in the Member of Parliament's dining room. And the man beside me said, "What do you do for a living?" I said, "I'm a preacher." He said, "Have you got a large parish?" I said, "It's so large that I'll never be able to visit all its corners during my lifetime." Thought I was the Archbishop of Canada. He said, "You must have a large congregation." He said, "Do you know something?" I said to him, "You couldn't compute the numbers that are in my congregation." He nearly swallowed his chicken bone. I told him that. "But what I'm saying is this, that the world is our parish. And I'm so glad tonight that I was ordained as well." He asked me about my ordination. Many ordinations are what Spurgeon calls empty hands on empty heads. I've not developed that theme. But what I'm going to say, my ordination was by a hand that was pierced on Calvary. As a boy of 20, I learned that it was the delight of God that man would go out and preach the sweet story of Calvary in the ears of sinners, in language easy to be understood, and that all who would believe it would be saved from going down to hell and the lake of fire. Wonderful message of love. Now we must leave the breadth of it. God's love extends to the whole wide world, for God so loved the world. Well, what about the length of God's love for man? I wrote over the first one simply, to what extent will God cover? He's prepared to cover the whole globe. The world is taken into account. But the length of His love, I simply wrote over that, to what length will God go to show His love to man? You know, it's a different thing to show our love to someone and to speak about our love for someone. We often tell out of our lips our affection for someone that we hold dear. But how can we measure our affection by our words? The old proverb says, actions speak louder than words. And when God speaks about His love and broad and encompassing every person in the world, He not only speaks of it, but to what length will He go? The length of this love. How far will He go? He went farther than anyone else would ever go. If He had taken the choicest angel created, if He had said to the Archangel Michael, "I want you to go down into the world and preach," that would have been a marvelous thing for God to do. to send Michael here for 30 years or 33. But Michael's death upon a cross would never save my soul. The hymn writer put it well when he said, "No angel could my place have taken, highest of the high though he, nailed to the cross, alone forsaken, was one of the Godhead three." Delights me to mention that holy name tonight, sweetest name on earth, the name that charms the sinner's heart, the name that sets free the captive from sin, the name that gives us comfort in the moment of death, the name that charms the sinner's heart, the name that sets free the captive from sin, the name that gives us comfort in the moment of death, the sweetest name that ever fell on mortal ears. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Matthew 1:21, the Savior of his people from their sin. That name was given to him before his birth. He was never known as Jesus in heaven before he came. He was the Son from all eternity. He was the anointed, the chosen of the Father. He was the Lord. Unto you is born this day Christ the Lord. He was always the Lord. He was always the Son. But he wasn't always Jesus. But God chose that name for his well-beloved Son, the Savior's name. And when we speak of that name, we think of his humanity and the lowliness of it and the loveliness of it. Down from the glory came, to what lengths would God go in order to display his love? Having one son, said the Savior in the parable, having one son, his well-beloved, he sent him forth. There was a time when there were no angels in heaven. They are created beings. There was a time when Michael and Gabriel were not there. There was a day when there was neither sun nor moon nor stars. Creation had a beginning. Angels had a beginning. But the Savior said, "Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." God has many sons by adoption. God has many sons by creation. But God had only one son, eternally his. From all eternity, I cannot understand it, the pre-existent glory of our Lord Jesus Christ with the Father, the only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father, love that timeless and eternal one, the Father loved the Son. He had only one Son. Some of us have two. Today I was in a home where they had three. They wouldn't part with one, I'm sure. But God had one Son as well, beloved. And he gave that Son for a world of lost men like us. This is what won my heart as a boy of 19 as I knelt humbly before God as a sinner. Touched my heart. I've known it all my life. I remember the day that I was touched with the love of God to send his well-beloved Son to suffer on the cross of shame. He gave up all that he had.
He emptied heaven awhile of the choicest one. He sent them down into a world to be despised and rejected of men. And yet he grew up before the eye of God as a tender plant. At the beginning of his earthly ministry, God opened heaven and spake and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found all my pleasure." At Nazareth he was speaking about. And then at the end of the 3.5 years of ministry as Calvary loomed before him, God opened heaven again at the end of his ministry. And he said, "This is my beloved Son." He always found joy in his Son. And yet, for us, he did not spare him. We used to sing when I was first saved an old hymn. It's in the Believer's Hymn Book, but they don't often sing it. "Thou didst not spare thine only Son, but gave him for a world undone." I want to ask you, young woman, did you ever kneel down and say to the Father, "Thanks for thy Son"? I want to ask you, young man, tonight, have you ever knelt by your bed and said to God, "I'm a sinner, and I come believing that thy love and believing that thy Son went all the way to Calvary to reveal thy heart"? They never would have known what was in his heart. The stars could never tell me. The sands on 1,000 seabeds could never tell me of his love. Tell of his power and majesty, how great thou art. But then I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, "My Savior, God to thee, how great thou art." Gave his Son. Here we have the second dimension, the length. How far will he go? He'll go the whole distance. He'll give all that he has. And the Son will give all that he has. The Word gave here, "For God so loved the world that he gave," is a sacrificial verb. It means he gave him to die upon the tree. A Calvary, crowned with thorns. His face so marred that it was unrecognizable, blood falling from his hands and feet. I was sitting in the assembly at Nazareth some time ago, and when I entered, the carpenter, as they call him, the carpenter of Nazareth, because it's wonderful to think that the leading brother in the assembly is a carpenter. And he's so perfect with his hands that they call him the Carpenter of Nazareth. He can speak fluent English, Arabic, Hebrew, and German, although he never was at a university. And he handed me a book after he had warmly welcomed me to the company, and they all watched and were moved, and my wife and I, we could only, the tears filled my eyes. To think I was in an assembly where the Savior once had lived in the little town of Nazareth. He said, "There's a hymn book here. It was the old Sankey Songs and Souls." He said, "If you give out a song in English, we'll sing it in Arabic." And I looked through the book there. I wasn't too familiar with it recently, but I used to use it years ago in some of the meetings. And I opened it up and my eye rested upon the hymn that I wanted to sing there. "When I survey the wondrous cross which the Prince of Glory death," written by Isaac Watts. His hymns are all touching the person and work of Christ. And as we sang there, and as I listened to them sing in that lovely Arabic language, see from his head, his hands and feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. The airs that love and sorrow meet, or thorns come through, Sir Richard cried. I thought of the Nazarene, going out bearing his cross to Calvary, to the darkness, and hanging alone upon the tree, his bosom bare, his head held erect to heaven, to take the stripes and strokes that were our due, O wondrous love. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. Amazing that we can hear the story of the great Creator suffer and be unmoved. Years ago, a brother said to me, when we're preaching together, he said, Harold, he said, you'll need to use a heavier hammer. The people are asleep. And what he meant by that was that we must increase the judgment that we would preach, which he did. And when I followed him, I preached of the love of the Savior who hung upon the cross. You know why? If it doesn't win your heart, nothing else will ever do it. Young man here that have heard the gospel for years, if the love that led him to dark Calvary doesn't reach your heart, you'll never be saved. I don't know of anything stronger than love. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave, but love is as strong as death. Many waters cannot quench love, nor the floods drown it. Everything that a man has is utterly contemned when it comes to love. Has it ever reached you? God's mighty love in sending Christ to die. The breadth of it, how far will he cover? The whole world. To what length will he go? Give his son. And go no further. What about the deaf? How far down will he reach? Listen. He'll reach any sinner that's still on earth. Sometimes man will say, there's a person at your meeting and he will never be saved. They had a custom of doing that in some parts of the world where I have preached, and they would come and say, brother, you're wasting your time. These people, many of them that are attending, have missed salvation long ago. I never believed in that kind of preaching. I always was different from the system when it came to that. Because I've gone to men behind the prison bar. I've gone to men that lived a life of sin and the end was drawing near. I knelt down and whispered these lovely words in their ear. I threw out the lifeline. Cross the dark way. I believe that while a man is living on earth, there's a possibility he might get to Christ. He might get there. Not for us to be telling who's saved and who's lost and that people have missed it along the way. I know there are people miss the day of salvation very well. But we don't know them. It is our business to throw out the lifeline to a drowning man, to every sinking fellow traveler. How far will God go? He has looked at men from the very dregs of sin. He looked at the chief of sinners and made him the chief of preachers. He looked at the chief of the publicans and made him a testimony in Jericho, the city of the curse. He has lifted drunkards from the streets of Corinth and men whose lives were immoral and wretched. Such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're justified, sanctified by the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Is there any sin that that precious blood cannot remove? Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. How far, how deep will God go in the matter of forgiving a man his sin? He forgive every sin. In a moment's time, through that precious blood that was shed at God Golgotha's hell, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We challenge earth and hell to show a sin it cannot claim. There's one place that the love of God can never go, and that's beyond the grave. Never reach man in hell. Once the man has breathed his last, that's it over. Destiny settled. Account closed. Privileges are over. Opportunities are gone. There is no opportunity. 5 minutes in the depths of hell, it will be too late. But every other person living, moving, sinning, traveling, journeying, you can go out and say to that man, there is forgiveness. And God has provided in the death of his well-beloved Son a means of salvation. You'll never get it at a font, it's at the fountain. You'll never get it in a sacrament, it's in the sacrifice. You'll never get it by works of your hands, but you'll get it by listening to words in your ears. You can't buy it. Money cannot purchase it. Those of us who have salvation, we wouldn't exchange our place with Rockefeller to be without it. I would rather stand in my own shoes tonight and know that there was a day that my heart responded to the love of Christ at Calvary, and I believed it for myself. Couldn't believe for you tonight. Not one. Got to believe for yourself. What about the fourth dimension tonight? How high will he elevate? How high will he lift? In his love, takes the beggar from the very gutter, places us upon the heavenly places in Christ. Already he has brought us up out of a horrible pit. He has lifted us out of degradation and shame. He has placed us at the table of the King, not like Mephibosheth as a son of the King, but we are sons of the King, redeemed by blood so precious. On his shoulders as a sheep, in the ark as Noah, sheltered from his wrath. And best of all, he's going to lift us into the air. And not only into the air, but into the Father's house. And from the Father's house, he's going to lift us over the world to reign with him. Oh, what a wonderful lift we have had. Should not perish. Never go to hell. But have everlasting life. The greatest possession that anyone can ever have. $1 million laid down on this bench would never get you everlasting life. A life of penance and prayers and living as a recluse reading the Bible would never get you everlasting life. How do you get everlasting life? Whosoever believeth in him. Believeth in him. One of the oldest brethren here, long standing, came to me the other night. He said, "Brother, I want to say this. I don't want to exalt you. At my age, it's hardly likely. I'm waiting for home now. I'm not interested in honors. But I like what he said to me. He said, you've preached it so simply that I could get saved every night myself." One woman said one night she had been saved 25 times. What do you mean? The gospel was so plainly preached. We believe it over again. That word believeth means that I believe that a day in the past, a time when I started. But every day as we near heaven and home, we believe it more. It becomes sweeter and better as the days go by. And if death comes tonight, this is all our hope. John 3:16. Here Jan Garvey at the last Bible reading he was at, in the Melchizedek priesthood, he never spoke a word. A Bible reading. One of the brethren said, "Mr. Garvey, will you give any contribution?" He said, "I appreciate what I heard about Melchizedek. But," he says, "as I sat here, I thought, it'll be a soft pillow to put my head down upon when the end comes, if the Lord be not come. The sweet words of John 3:16. The old man was nearing the harbor. The old man was nearing home. And John 3:16 was sweeter. I can say tonight it's sweeter to me than when I first heard its golden words from my mother's lips when I was a child. And the night I was saved as a boy of 19. It's like a handful of snow on a fevered brow when you hold the hand of a dying Christian and quote these words. Brings the smile to their face. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God grant that every person here might have it tonight. Our God, we bow to thank thee that the Lord Jesus ever uttered those words to one man. We don't know of any statement that was ever uttered to one man that has been heard by so many men. We don't know of any message that was ever preached that has been preached in more languages, has traveled more oceans, has reached more sick rooms, has been heralded in more gospel meetings, has brought joy to more persons than these lovely words. We're glad we ever heard them, and we're glad we ever believed the truth that is in them. We're glad we ever saw the Son who gave all that he had. And we can say we love the Father who first loved us. Oh, we give thee thanks, our God and Father and his Father, that thou didst give thine only Son to bleed and hang and suffer on dark Calvary, how much he was willing to bear. We bow in adoration, and we trust that some sinner in the tent might bow at the cross tonight by faith. Trust the Lamb of God. Have it settled for time and for life and death and for the ages of eternity that he gave his Son for me. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We do thank you for your reverent attention every night. and for the prayers of the Lord's people. When I preach 3 weeks now in the gospel, I'm ready for having a little break. I used to preach 49 weeks and 50 weeks a year. And this is the 59th tent that I've preached in my lifetime. But I've done my best to win you to Christ. We have told you the gospel. There's one more night to do it. Don't forget to come. Christ the Savior of sinners came into the world to save. Sing His glory. His worth is fame. Jesus alone can save.
The Lord is the Savior of sinners.